The book of Timothy, 1 Timothy. We've been talking about, for the last 3 weeks. Oh, and it's good to have Michelle with us. This is Val's daughter, and she's all the way here from Lansing, and has her two boys downstairs. Is that right? They went downstairs. Yes, ma'am. We've been talking about aggressive praying. And I just want to reiterate just one thing. We told you that there were four issues here in chapter one, verse 1 that are vital to praying aggressively. And he says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men and women. Got to get them both in there. And but what had prompted me to move into this area of study was my personal concern about so much criticism of the president, so much criticism of our government. And doesn't mean you can't find fault with what you know is wrong, but don't end it there. Pray for him. And if you want to be reminded when and where to pray for your government, just watch the news. After you watch a half hour of news and you're depressed, shut it off and pray for them and you'll feel better. But the two words that have really prompted my research is the word supplications and intercessions. And we told you the supplications is a word literally means by virtue of pouring your heart out to God, that it produces a binding effect on the areas that you're praying for. The very words that come out of your mouth automatically start to bring about a sense of bondage upon those areas that are out of order with God. The word, however, that I spent the most time talking about the last 2 weeks is the word intercessions. Intercessions in the Greek literally means to intervene or to interfere with the area in which you're praying for. And I liken that to just kind of sticking your finger into a network of bondage and things that are going on in people's lives, and it causes confusion in the heart of the enemy. The other word for supplication that we talked about was out of the Old Testament, where the apostle, where the prophets used the word to deal with the idea of extending the border against another border. And what that alludes to is when the kingdom of righteousness comes in, pushes back the kingdom of darkness, and reclaims lost territory. And my concern for you is to think of people you're praying for, that when you begin to call their name out before God, and you are interceding on behalf of them, you're not praying passively in order to have a kind of response to what you can't control so you feel better about yourself. Well, I pray for them. But to become aggressive in your praying and not demanding of God, but demanding that the enemies, if you will, the enemy's control over people's lives is broken. And so both of these two put together is that one of the ways we're able to push back on the boundaries of the enemy that he holds other people in captive is by interfering with his network of captivity. And I believe with all of my heart that we have the upper hand. The problem doesn't have the upper hand. We have the upper hand. Now, we don't have it because of inherent qualities. We have the upper hand because we belong to the Lord. And we are in Christ. So as we call before the Lord people's names and their circumstances, we are discharging. When Jesus said, one of the pastors made a comment the other day at our meeting, and he's a little confused, as a lot of pastors are. I'm the only one that really knows what's what. But anyway, he said that he didn't believe the Lord was everywhere. And we were trying to quiz him on that, asking him to explain what he meant by that. And really what he was trying to say is that there are areas, now I'm paraphrasing what he said, we haven't got it straightened out yet, we're hoping that he'll agree with me, but anyway, when there are issues in a person's life that are out of order, the kingdom of darkness is in rulership. And Jesus told us to pray the prayer. Now, remember, the kingdom of God is everywhere. David said, no matter where I go, you're there. If I'm in heaven, you're there. If I'm in hell, you're there. If I'm across the sea, you're there. No matter where I go, you're there. So we know God is everywhere. It's called the omnipresence of God. But there are those situations where he is not in rulership. Places of sin, he's not in rulership there. So what we do as believers is we pray the prayer, what he said in his Sermon on the Mount, may your kingdom come, may your will be done, where at? In earth as it is in heaven. So literally what we can do is we can pray the will of God in any situation that is not in conformity with the scripture. We can pray that. And nobody can stop us. I pray over John. Father, may your will be done in his body as it is in heaven. May your will be done over Jack's body as it is in heaven. May your will be done over Russ's body as it is in heaven. May your will be done. We call forth the rulership of the kingdom. Now, you need to understand, sometimes when I make these kind of comments, people are going, it's true. You have been given a license to confer upon any situation the rulership of the kingdom. And God will honor that. You breathe those words and you activate the rulership of God's rule. The word kingdom means the rule of God. It means the rule of God. How many would admit you know of situations where it doesn't look like God rules at all? You got spouses that are not walking with Jesus. You got kids that are not walking with the Lord. You work in places. You have social connections with people that, boy, I mean, their lives are a mess. Well, you know what? You can't walk up and tell them, you know what? Either straighten up or you're going to hell. That doesn't really win any friends. Doesn't impress anybody. Well, it impresses them for the wrong reason. So what you do is, Father, when you see them, you say, Father, I ask you, may your will be done in their life as it is in heaven. May your kingdom come. Introduce your kingdom, Father, the rulership of your kingdom in their life. Go to Matthew chapter 16, if you would. What I would like to do is kind of make a change of gears here and start talking about advancing the kingdom. Advancing the kingdom. That's really what we're doing. Remember, we told you that intercession of the Old Testament meant to extend the borders. To extend the borders. So it's kind of like, and here's a good point for you. You may not agree with it, but it's true anyway. That the children of Israel, because of God's commitment to his covenant, they brought the borders of kingdom living with them. And as they proceeded into the land of Canaan, taking the inheritance that God had given them, they extended the borders of God's rule in that land. And I believe that if we embrace that truth, I believe that literally over the lives of people that we care about, and that's something, you know, I'm not a statistician, and there's a lot about statistics that I don't know about, but one of the things I do like is that there's a man by the name of George Barna, and he is a research of statistics for the church. Written a lot of books, and he has some excellent things to say. And one of the things he says is that 8 out of every 10 people 8 out of every 10 people that go to a church, either for the first time or make a commitment to that church after they attend the first time, is because of somebody that they know in that church. The strongest influence that will be upon the people that walk through those doors are people that are already here. You have a tremendous influence over people. And that influence can be positive or it can be negative. So in other words, 8 out of 10 reasons why people stay away from a church is generally because there's somebody there that has had a negative influence upon their life. Question we need to ask ourselves is, am I a reason why a person stays away from my church? Look at somebody and say, oh me. And you may be the very reason why some people come to this church is because they like what they see in your life. You see, we are not isolated people walking around disconnected from the world in which we live. Everywhere you go, you're connected to people, whether you like it or not. It's just an impossibility to live by yourself. We don't live on an island. We live as a part of a culture. And that's why Jesus said it's important to recognize that we are the salt of the earth. And we are the light of the earth. I can see that you're excited about what I'm saying this morning. But I've been stirred up by this on the inside of me. And one of the things I've been doing is I've been praying God's favor over you. I've been naming you by name and I've been declaring God's favor over you. Another word for favor is grace. I've been praying that God will grace, God will favor you with whatever need that I think you have in your life. Answer to whatever need you have in your life. I've decided probably and part of it's because of my age. I'm not being facetious. I'm a firm believer that God wants us to have 120 years. That's the scriptural reality. Remember, the 70 years that Moses talked about in Psalm 90 wasn't a promise, it was a complaint. He was complaining to God that we're only getting 70 years by reason of our strength, another 10. But same guy who wrote Psalm 90 wrote Genesis, the first five books of the Bible. His name was Moses. You might have heard of his name. But he said, God told him, he says, my spirit will not always strive with man, yet his days will be 120 years. And of course, you know, he had been recorded that there were men like Methuselah that lived 969 years. And so you got to realize that, you know, he knew a lot about long life. And sin had been cutting life short. And finally, by the time he gets to Psalm 70 or Psalm 90, he's complaining to God. God, we're only getting 70 years. So what I've decided is that part of my perspective at this point is I'm believing for the spiritual reality is 120 years. But the older I get, to realize that the natural reality is that I don't see many people living to be 120. And so I'm thinking, you know what? As long as I got time left, man, I'm going to make a count. And I've been making some personal decisions about being more aggressive in my praying for you and believing that God is going to do something supernatural in your life. And so you may not know it right now, but some of the plans you've made, the reason why some of the confusion is entering into your life, maybe it's because I've been praying that. I've been praying, God, confuse your bad plans. And I say that with pride. I've been praying, God, extend the borders of your kingdom into their life. Don't let them become so set in their ways that they think that they're in control, because you're not. You're not in control. There's a king. He rules a kingdom called the kingdom of God. And I've been praying for you that his kingdom will encroach upon your border and reclaim the areas that you have taken control of. I've been praying that. So get ready. Good things are getting about ready to happen. But what has been motivating me in this is that kind of thing has been motivating me. And I was looking here in Matthew 16, and here we've talked about this before, but I want to bring it up again. And that is that Jesus asked the disciples, who did people say that he was? And they named a few of the, you know, a couple of the prophets, and but he said, but I want to know who you say that I am. You see, it doesn't matter who your favorite preacher thinks God is. It doesn't matter who your favorite author says that God is. It matters who you say that he is. Because what you believe about God in your personal life defines what he does and describes and characterizes what he does in your life. See, it doesn't matter what I believe he is in your life. It matters what I believe he is, who he is in my life. And he has authorized me as a believer to initiate his kingdom and his rulership anywhere I pray. I pray over anybody, and you can't stop me. And I believe that God is doing some things in the life of our president. I believe he's doing some things in the lives of our Congress. I believe he's doing some things in the lives of Living Waters Chapel. I really believe that. And so he said, I'm going to build my church. And what's important about this is that we're not the builders of the church. He's the one who's building the church. Everybody say, it's the Lord's church, not mine. Now, we kind of use a colloquialism, and we say, well, that's my church, and you call it your church because you belong here, you belong to this group of people. But it's the Lord's church. So that's why I've said over the years, I've tried to change my use of the word from my to our church. It's our church. It's not my ministry, it's our ministry. You're not my congregation, you are our congregation. We need to realize that Jesus says, I'm going to build my church. And he says in verse 18, he says, Peter, upon this revelation you've had of who I am, he said, I'm going to build my church. Now notice what he says. And the gates of hell will not be able to stand strong against the forward advance of that church. Now John took that and said it another way in his epistle. He said, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Greater. Not equal to, not competitive with, but greater. And because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, coupled with scriptures like this, you have been given the power, if you will, to discharge the kingdom of God in any place that you direct it to through the words of your mouth. Then he says something that's really vital. He says that, and I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. I will give to you. Now, keys always represent authority. Always. In any language, keys always represent authority. Remember when Jesus appeared to John, and John was obviously, you know, blew him all out of the saddle. He's on the ground. Jesus picks him up, and he says, Peter, and he says, John, he says, I am he that was dead, but now I'm alive, and I have the keys of death and of hell. I have authority over death. I have authority over hell. I have authority. And here Jesus says, I'm giving that authority to you. So you see, you're not in some passive posture, if you will, hoping you just kind of stand against the onward slaughter of the devil. You know, when I was a boy, when I hear the phrase about the gates of the city, it was kind of like the enemy came up and tried to push in the gates. And we started thinking about the gates of hell will not prevail against the churches. So it's kind of like they're coming and going to push the gates in. No, it's not what he's saying at all. What he's saying is the church has an onward advance. We have some place to go. We have some territory to reclaim. We have some people to reach out and touch. We have some individuals who need to know that God is alive. And the only way they're going to know he's alive by what they see in us as the church. And we need to recognize that the responsibility we have has been charged to us right here. I will give to you the keys of authority to the kingdom of heaven. Think about that. How many of you can remember when you were raising your lovely children and they reached the teenage years and they got their driver's license? They thought they had a license to control the world. And the first area of control they were going to take over was the family car. So you give them the key. Without the key, they could sit in that car and pretend they were driving all they wanted, and we'd get absolutely no place. Once they had the key, they had the authority to take the car anywhere. Now, my son managed to make connections with other cars quite a few times before he finally learned to drive without playing bumper car. And the first car he bumpered out was my car. He totaled it. And what was worse is I was sitting in the passenger seat going right along with him. But he says, I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven and whatsoever. Can you tell me what is excluded from whatsoever? Huh? Nothing. Everybody say whatsoever. Whatsoever. Say it this way. Whatsoever means anything. So whatever I bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever I loose on earth is loosed in heaven. Now the Greek says it this way. Whatever I bind on earth has already been bound in heaven. Whatever I loose on earth has already been loosed in heaven. The reason for that is because, you see, God has already written out the plan. The plan is for you to bind every stronghold of the enemy that you come across. God has already willed that you bind that. He's already willed that you loose people from that. So you have the right to say the words. Father, I bind that spirit of alcohol. Father, I bind that spirit of sex. Father, I bind that spirit of hate. Father, I bind that spirit of foul language. I bind it, Lord, and I ask you to loose them from the grips of that stuff. Amen. You have the right to say that. You have the authority to say that. You have the authority to do that. You're not under the control of the devil. The devil's under the control of the church. Jesus tells us, or the scripture tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, that the devil's power has been positioned beneath the feet of the body of Christ. Who is the body of Christ? We are. So where is the devil positioned? Beneath our feet. Everybody go this, like that. Come on, go like that. Do it again, come on. Now say it with me, devil. I put my feet on you, go and do it. Say, do it. They're going to wonder what we're doing downstairs. Turn to chapter 11, if you would, Matthew chapter 11. I love the Bible. I think it's the most awesome book that's ever been given to man. What I like about it is every truth that's there is balanced out. so we can use it in an appropriate fashion and use it in such a way that it gives honor to God, not to us. The Bible says that in verse chapter 11, chapter 10, Jesus has sent the disciples out two at a time. And then says that after it came to pass, in verse 1, he made an end of commanding his 12 disciples. He departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John the Baptist had heard that in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, and he said unto him, "Are you he that should come, or do we look for another?" Now there's a lot of speculation as to why he sent his disciples. John had been put in we call it prison, but it was actually a fortress of sorts that he was used by the government to house people that were troublemakers. And of course, John the Baptist was all of that. And so he's in. For the sake of a better word, he's in prison. But his disciples had access to him. So he says, go talk to Jesus and find out if he's the one. Now, it would seem like John knows that. All right? It was John, because they were cousins. And John identified Jesus as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And he basically categorizes Jesus as the Messiah to those who are listening to him. And of course, following that, Jesus went into the wilderness for 40 days and fasted and overcame the temptations of the enemy. And so we have no record of them ever crossing paths. They may have, but we don't know that. But what seems to have happened is that, now remember, a believing Jewish person who was looking for the reestablishment of the Davidic kingdom, the kingdom of David, and a reestablishment of Israel as the most powerful nation on the earth, believed that when the Messiah came, everything was going to be corrected. Rome was going to be blown away. All the sin and ungodliness was going to be wiped out of the city, out of the nation. And he was going to set up his kingdom there in Jerusalem, according to the prophets, and everything was just going to be super. And that wasn't happening. Rome was still Rome. Sin was still all around. Problems were still there. And all that Jesus, and because it says here, he says, go show John again. So there's reason to believe that John had already inquired of him, "Are you the one? You know, what's happening?" And Jesus says, "Go tell John that the blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor of the gospel preached to them." So go tell him that. Go tell him all this stuff is going on. And then he uses a phrase, "And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." Why would anybody want to be offended in Jesus? Why would they want to be offended in him because of all these good things that are happening? For one simple reason. They weren't happening the way John the Baptist thought they would. John the Baptist had prescribed in his own mind, here's what's going to happen when the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world shows up. He's going to stomp the Romans in the ground. He's going to kick Satan out of the country. He's going to rectify all of the wrong. He's going to bring about peace, and we're going to have a wonderful nation. We're going to have heaven on earth. And just the opposite happened. Rome continued to be strong, and the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees and the Sadducees continued to fight Jesus, and nothing was really happening in a political sense. And Jesus is building a kingdom that nobody can see. Hello? I would imagine that if we were there, we'd have probably said the same thing. Come on, Jesus. Get rid of the Romans, man, so life could be easier. Gotta remember, I mean, they could kill any of their captives anywhere, and no questions asked, they were just dead. They could come and confiscate all of their homes, their riches, in the name of the government, had absolutely no redress whatsoever, they were helpless. I mean, they were captives in their own nation. And the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they thought they had authority. They didn't have any authority. They had religious authority, but they had no authority over life or limb. Remember when they wanted to crucify Jesus? They couldn't do it. They had to have the Romans do it. They had no real control. The Romans were in control. And you take people like John the Baptist, man. Boy, he was not a patsy. I mean, he lived out there in the wilderness, and I can imagine long hair, long beard, and had a wonderful stylish outfit on, and used to eat the locusts and wild honey for his. Can you imagine eating locusts? Whoa, man! You gotta have tough teeth. You know those reality shows where you eat all that stuff. John the Baptist lived his own reality show. And then he gets thrown, and then he stands face to face with Philip the king. Herod the king says, "You've got your brother Philip's wife. You're living in adultery. You're going to go to hell. Break off that thing." I mean, you know, can you imagine walking up to President Obama? Thank God for the freedom of speech. They didn't have freedom of speech back then, okay? And so as a result, he gets thrown in jail. And remember Herod, when he had his stepdaughters, his wife's daughter, it'd be his stepdaughter, did a dance before him, and he got so excited about what he saw, he says, "Oh my goodness, I love what I'm seeing. You can have whatever you want, even up to half of my kingdom." She didn't know what to ask. So she goes and says, "What do you want, Mom? Go tell him you want the head of John the Baptist." Life was really important back then. You could really count on protection. And so because the Herod liked his stepdaughter's dancing, he had a prophet of God, had his head cut off. Hello? You hear what I'm saying? So, you know, so it's just a bad place to live. And so John the Baptist's hopes were that God was going to change things. And as I was thinking about this week, I thought, you know what? That's just the way a lot of us are. How many would be willing to admit? You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to nod your head. You don't have to blink your eyes. You don't have to give me a high sign that you're one of them. But how many would be willing to say that you've prescribed to God how he's supposed to answer your prayers a lot of times? "Oh, George, I told you not to do that." Every one of us do. We lay it before God. "Okay, God, here's how the plan's supposed to be. Now we're advancing the kingdom. We're operating according to his rules and not ours. We are stepping in, if you will, in sync with the operation of the Holy Spirit through us. And we see needs out there. We know what they ought to do. We know how to solve their problems. If they just listen to us, you know, they're not going to listen to you. And furthermore, God may not listen to you. You pray for them. God may have a different way of bringing about his kingdom rule in their life than what you've got." Amen, Larry? Amen, George? We got kids that they're just messing up. Amen? You know about that, don't you? All of us know about that. My kids are near perfect. Near perfect. They still need my help. And neither one of them really listen to me. In other words, Jesus was saying, "John, I'm carrying out the will of the Father, but I'm just not doing it your way. I hope you don't get upset with me. And I want to encourage you to realize that the less specific we are in telling God what we think He ought to do in the areas of requests that we lay before Him, and the more genuine we are in trusting in Him, there's a whole lot more peace involved. I'm saying, Lord, heal people. I love T.L. Osborne. He was just a tremendous man of God. And I heard him talking one day, and he says, you know what, you preachers? He said, you think you know too much. He said, quit being so smart-aleck. Just say, God, heal them. He knows what's wrong with them. But half the time you listen to these programs where these guys are sitting there, God, show me this, God, show me that, and they start naming muscles and ligaments and bones and vertebrae and getting specific, and it's like, all right, if that's what you got to say it, but just say, Lord, heal them. God knows. God, touch my children. Bless them, Lord, with your favor. Give them clarity so they can see your perfect will for their lives. But that just doesn't seem like I'm praying the right way. Okay, you change the Sermon on the Mount. May your kingdom come, Lord, to the life of my children. May your will be done, Lord, in the life of my children as it is in heaven. Lord, I thank you that the rule of your kingdom is coming to pass in their life. Can you live with that, or you did get upset with the Messiah and say, Lord, I want to be more specific than that? Well, are you being specific because you aren't God? You're afraid God doesn't know what he's supposed to do? Or you want to be specific because it makes you feel like you're more on target? I don't know about you, but going back to God bless good old Navy days, but when I was serving on the ship, while we were there, they refitted the USS Missouri. Do you know what USS Missouri was? It was a big battle wagon. Had 16-inch guns on it. I think 9 of them. And they told us that one of those 16-inch shells would put a hole the size of a football field. One! Was that captain worried about some little gunner that was sitting in the middle of some field and he wanted to hit that gunner? No, he just blew the field out of the way. You blow the field out of the way, you get the gunner! Are you hearing me this morning? Get out of your head that you got to know exactly, specifically what to pray for. I've heard all the teaching. I know you've heard too. If you want specific things from God, you got to be specific. The Bible does not say you have to be specific when you talk to God. I was praying this morning, Lord, breathe favor upon this church. Breathe favor upon these people, Lord. You know what? I got every one of you. You know what I'm saying? See, God was telling John, don't prescribe to me how I'm going to carry out the Father's plan. Just don't be offended in me. You see, we get offended in the Lord because He doesn't work things out the way we think He should. We get upset with God because, God, I wanted this to happen, and it doesn't happen. Don't tell God how to happen. Let God happen however God wants to happen. Good preacher, Pastor. Let me close with this. He said, towards the end of the chapter, he said, from now and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of God, I'm going to read this according to the Greek, allows for violence, and the violent take it by force. We have a tendency in our culture today, of the church that is, to be a little bit too passive in our praying. We just kind of sit back and say, well, I'm going to pray the Lord, and I just know God's going to take care of it. Well, I know God's going to take care of it. But you see, we're in warfare. We're in warfare. Whether you know it or not, folks, you're at war. Hello? I said, you're at war. And every time we see just a little ingredient, a little semblance, something so small that God's doing something, we think, oh, isn't that wonderful? God's doing something. I'm saying, just adjust yourself a little bit. Every time you see your father or your mother, if they're suffering from either dementia or any kind of mental issue, and you see just a trickle of normalcy, that could be God, you know. It just could be. Act on it. Get aggressive with that. Father, I'm saying in Jesus' name, I believe there's more of that coming. And I declare what the enemy is trying to do to my parents. I know some of you have had your parents that have suffered with Alzheimer's and they've died in that state. And my heart has gone out to you because for a year, two, 3 years before they died, they didn't even know who you were. And you went there and visited them and loved them, cared for them. And they didn't think any more of you than they did anybody else that came to their room. That's tough. That's not easy to go through that. And you know what? I believe that Alzheimer's is under the curse of sin. And that Jesus died for the curse of Alzheimer's. I believe that. I don't believe that Alzheimer's is an impossible situation for God. Nothing is impossible for him. Nothing is impossible for God. Nothing is impossible for God. He can do anything. And we need to recognize that if that's the kind of God we serve, then let's be aggressive when we know the enemy has people that we care about under their control, under his control, and he's basically squeezing the life of God out of them. There are others of you that have kids that are involved in addictive behavior. You know what? God wants to free them. And the minute you see just a speckle, just a small trickle of a sensitivity towards the things of God, act on that. Don't sit back and say, oh boy, praise God. Guess what so-and-so said the other day? I think maybe God's working in their life. Don't leave it there, man. Go after that thing with the fire of God in your belly and believe that for the sake of the word, I believe that you are dismantling the bondage and the captivity of the enemy and you are setting him free. Don't be passive. We're in a war. Now you don't have to be as loud as I am. Sometimes I like to yell. Because I just like to yell. I don't yell because I have to. I like it because I like to. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. I know you can't help but hear me this morning. But that doesn't mean you're hearing me. For some of you, the challenge has been so awesome, so great, you've given up hope. You've just said, whatever happens, happens. You want the best, but you don't have any really strong confidence in your mind, your heart, that anything different is going to be what it is than what it is. I'm saying to you, take control of that hopelessness. Get your focus on the Lord. Let him put hope back in your heart that things are going to change. Let him do that. Now remember, he's the one who's building his church. We are functioning or walking in His kingdom, not ours. We're walking by the power of His Spirit, not ours. We are walking in the wisdom that comes from God, not something that comes from within our brain. We don't know the end from the beginning. But Isaiah says that He does. And you know what? He's already laid out a plan. He just wants somebody to agree with Him. That can be you. You can't agree with God. You don't have to know what the plan is. And He doesn't have to tell you what the plan is. But when Paul spoke to the Philippian jailer and told him, if you're baptized, you and your household shall be saved. I believe that means what it says. If you got kids that are walking outside of what God wants for them, you know what? God's plan is for them to be saved. Lord, I don't know how you're going to do it. I'm not going to tell you how to do it, but Lord, I thank you that you are bringing my child back to the place of fellowship with you. You're doing it, Lord. I don't know how you're doing it, but you're doing it. Some of you may be dealing with illnesses in your body that you've had for so many years, you've just given up that there's going to be any kind of a change. I'm telling you, believe that God is in the process of healing your body right now. Yeah, but I don't feel any different than what I did last time that you said that. I don't care how you feel. I could care less about how you feel. What I want you to do is I want you to believe. I've got to believe every moment of every day that I am being healed by the power of the Holy Spirit. I believe it every moment of the day. And when I think about it, I say, Lord, I thank you that you are my Jehovah Rapha. I just don't accept the fact that anything outside of the Word of God is God's plan. Doesn't mean it won't happen. Doesn't mean that garbage won't happen. Doesn't mean that bad stuff won't show up. It doesn't mean that you won't have negative days. Doesn't mean there won't be sickness or other challenges in your life. Doesn't mean you won't have any money problems. Don't mean you won't have any people problems. Doesn't mean you won't have any marriage problems. It doesn't matter you won't have any problems. I'm saying, you know what? Those kind of things exist in this world. But you know what? I'm saying, Lord, give me inside the boundary of your kingdom and release in my life the power of your Holy Spirit to make it happen. Yeah. You see, I've got to make that choice. I've got to make that choice. I can't make it for you, you can't make it for me, but I can pray for you. And you can pray for me. And we can pray for our spouses. And we can pray for our kids. And we can pray for every situation that we're dealing with. We say, Father, thank you, your kingdom rule. It's coming to pass. Your kingdom's rule is coming to pass. I said, your kingdom rule is coming to pass. Amen? Let's all stand. I'm going to say, Pastor, I need to pray a whole lot more than what I'm doing about the kingdom rule of God in my life. Amen. We need to. I think sometimes what we've done is we have allowed ourselves to be held captive by things that have no authority in our lives at all. Nothing whatsoever. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Okay? Take somebody's hand and join it. Let's join in prayer with one another. And what I want you to do is I want you to take the situation you're dealing with in your life right now. I don't care what it is. You know what it is. It might be healing. It might be kids coming back to God. It might be money. Whatever it is. But Lord, we need to declare that God's kingdom rules over that. And I want you to speak it out. We're not praying privately this morning. We're praying corporately. And no one's listening to what you're saying except God. Hello? Let's do it. Father, we come before you. We thank you, Lord God, your kingdom rules in our lives. We thank you, Father God, your kingdom rules in each of our marriages. Your kingdom rules, Lord God, in our families. Lord, we thank you that you're bringing our kids back to the ark of safety. You're bringing them back to a place of salvation. Bringing them back to a place of serving you, Father. We thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit, Father God, that you are doing a divine work of healing, Lord God, in the lives of our parents. Lord, we thank you that you're restoring their health. We thank you, Father, you're releasing Jesus' healing power in their bodies right now, Heavenly Father. We thank you, Lord God, that you're taking what the enemy said is permanent and you are changing it around for your glory, Lord. We thank you right now, Lord, for our siblings. You're bringing salvation to our siblings' lives, Lord God. We thank you for our brothers and our sisters. Lord, they're coming to a place of salvation that they said they didn't need, but Father, you know they do. And Lord, we thank you that you're doing that right now in Jesus' name. We don't know how you're going to do it, Lord, but we know you're going to do it. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord God. You're touching every part of our lives with the presence of your Holy Spirit. Say it with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you. Your kingdom rules in my life, my family, every aspect of my life. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Lift your hands now. Lord, we thank you that you're working supernaturally in the lives, Lord God, of our families, our children, Lord God, our finances, our jobs, Lord God, our activities from day to day, Lord, in Living Waters Chapel, Lord. We thank you, blessing our president. You're blessing the Congress, Lord. You're ruling in their lives in the name of Jesus, Heavenly Father. You are doing what the world says cannot happen. Your kingdom is ruling, driving out the power and presence of sin and ungodliness, oh God. You are doing the work, Lord God, that you know how to do in Jesus' name. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Can we give him a praise offering this morning? Father, we praise you. Father, we praise you. Father, we praise you. Father, we praise. Come on, do it some more. Father, we praise you. Father, we praise you. We glorify you. We honor you. We magnify you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. We come against, Lord God, the lack of hope, Father. Those that have lost hope that things are going to change. Say it with me, Heavenly Father, I receive a fresh infilling of your hope on the inside of my heart. My hope is in you, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. We bless you, Lord. We bless you, Jesus. We bless you, Jesus. We bless you, Lord. We bless you, Father. We bless you, Heavenly Father. We thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray for restoring broken relationships, Father. I ask you, Jesus, to bring healing to broken relationships. Say it with me, Father, in every relationship that I have had, those that have been broken and torn asunder and damaged, I ask you, Lord, to heal them right now. In the name of Jesus, I ask you to heal relationships with my siblings. I ask you to heal relationships with my parents. I ask you to heal relationships with those in my life that have hurt me so much. Bring healing, Lord, to my heart. Bring healing to their heart. And Lord, restore the relationship. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit of God. Bless your people, Father. Oh, with a touch of your grace, touch of your mercy, touch of your favor, Heavenly Father. Lord, may every individual in this place today, God, may your Holy Spirit pinpoint areas in their life that they need to relinquish to you just to turn over to you right now, Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, Father. I'm praying that your kingdom will encroach upon controlling areas. For every person that has an area that we know that is that you know is just, you're being held captive by the enemy. Say this with me. Heavenly Father, every area in my life, my thought life, my speech, my conduct that I know is held captive by some motivating force of sin. I ask that you would break it right now. Break it right now, Lord. Completely. In the name of Jesus. Heal my mind, Lord God. Heal my emotions, Heavenly Father. Set me free from the driving force to do the wrong thing, to say the wrong thing, to think the wrong thing, to feel the wrong thing, and to act in a way that I know is not right. In the name of Jesus, Heavenly Father, purge my conscience. Say it with me. Purge my conscience from dead works that I might serve the living God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Let's thank you. Father, we 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 thank you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Say this with me. Heavenly Father, give me insight to know where there's an area in my life the enemy is taking advantage of, that he's finding an access into my heart through some issue, something I do, some way I feel, some history in my life that has opened up the door to the enemy. In Jesus' name, close the door, Father. Free me from this bondage. Give me clarity in my eyesight so I can know what the enemy is trying to do. In Jesus' name. See, Ephesians 6 says that the devil uses strategy to find his way into our lives. And he can come in and begin to sap the strength of God's Holy Spirit out of our lives, and we don't even know it. And that's why it's so important to pray every day, Lord, purge my conscience from dead works that I might serve the living God. Give me clarity of eyesight so that I will know when the enemy has a strategy that he has set against me. Folks, he is no dummy. He is no dummy. He's been around for thousands of years working strategy against the people of God. He'll work against you. He will weasel his way into your life and break up those kind of things that are important to your life. Don't be naive. Don't be rebellious against what I'm saying either. Recognize that it's there. Hello? Look at somebody and just tell them, you know, in spite of how good you are. No, I love you just the way you are. Go tell them, I love you just the way you are.